Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at the words of the verse 30. Hebrews 11 and the verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his precious truth. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee that thou hast a plan for each of our lives. We thank thee that just as it was thy plan that there was that Red Sea obstacle after leaving Egypt, and there was this Jericho obstacle upon entering Canaan, thank thee that in thy sovereign plan that there are those obstacles that thou hast placed before us here. Lord, we pray that we will be given the faith of the people of God, that we indeed will see those great obstacles come down and the work of God go forward. O Lord, take thy word that is before us. Pray that thou wilt minister it to each one of our hearts. Pray that thy word will strengthen us. O give that mighty fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Come and take this frail instrument. Pray that thou wilt use it even to the glory of our Saviour's name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Those walls must come down. Surely those would have been good words for Joshua to have used as he addressed the people of God in Joshua chapter 6. To say, still to look towards that great fortified city, Joshua could say to them, those walls must come down. The city of Jericho was the frontier city, and it was absolutely vital that Jericho would be overcome early in this conquest of Canaan. Those walls must come down. To enter in and possess the remainder of the land, they were to pass by this way, and therefore it was crucial that Jericho be dealt with. Then as we think of the other cities within Canaan, if the people of those cities were to hear that Jericho had not been overcome, that the walls of Jericho still stood and the people there were secure, there would have been increased resistance against the people of God. And therefore it was crucial that this first city would be destroyed, that this fear that was engulfing Canaan would continue, that the enemies of God would be dealt with. How was it that these great walls of Jericho were brought down, and they were indeed great walls? Hebrews 11:30 tells us that they were brought down by faith. In the lives of God's people, we face great obstacles. These obstacles could be likened unto walls that are before us. And these walls must come down. There are the walls of the enemies of the gospel. So there are the walls of heresy, the walls of false teaching. There are the walls of the devil, his attacks, his temptations against the people of God. There are the walls of our own flesh. Robert Murray McShane said, "There is many a Jericho in our own heart. Walled up to heaven, many a fortress of sin, many giant lusts." So there are the Jericho walls of pride. There are the Jericho walls of malice, the Jericho walls of bitterness, the Jericho walls of complacency. These walls must be pulled down, they must come down, and they must be brought down by feet. By feet, these walls were brought down. As we think of what has been emphasized then here, the walls were brought down by feet. We're not suggesting there is some great power in our feet, but the walls are brought down by faith in that they are brought down by the power of God. We can ask the question, what brought down the walls of Jericho? There are at least two ways to answer that question. So Hebrews 11:30 says it was by faith. And yet we could also answer that question, how were the walls brought down? They were brought down by the miraculous power of Almighty God. As God came, God pulled down those walls, and nothing could withstand the hand of God. Can both of those answers be correct simultaneously? Absolutely. So the walls were brought down by faith. Their faith, the faith of God's people there, was effective because of what their faith was resting upon. Their faith was resting upon the power of God. They looked to God to tear down those walls, and so he did. Surely that principle is illustrated in conversion. You think of the woman with the issue of blood. Remember how she reached out and she took hold of the hem of the Lord's garment. And the Lord said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole," or "your faith has saved you." Now remember, when the lady took hold of the hem of the Lord's garment, that there was virtue, or power, dunamis, dynamite, that went from Christ into that woman. It was the power of Christ that made her. It's the power of Christ that saved her. And yet, it's also true to say that her faith made her whole, in that her faith was the instrument that took hold of the power of God. As she reached out her hand, she was laying hold upon the power of God. And so the sinner, coming even in trembling, fearful faith, as he reaches out and takes hold upon Christ, his faith does save, her faith does save. But it's the power of Christ that saves. Faith is the instrument. So here it was the case of Jericho. Their faith was the instrument laying hold upon the power of God. So we want to look here this evening at faith bringing down walls. I want to see, first of all, here that we find in Joshua chapter 6, the ear of faith. The ear of faith. And through the accounts in Joshua chapter 6, it becomes very evident that the children of Israel were acting in obedience. So Joshua had not raised up some plan that was going to be effective to the pulling down of those strongholds, but rather the Lord had revealed his plan, and the people were to follow that plan to the very letter. So they were to encompass or encircle the city. Verse 6 says they were to walk around the city once. So they would rise early in the morning with great enthusiasm. They would encircle the city, then they would return to the camp. When they were compassing the city, the priest would have seven ram's horn trumpets, and those trumpets were sounded. The priests were to bear the Ark of the Covenant, and the armed men were to go in front of the Ark of the Covenant, in front of the priests, and everyone else behind. Then the seventh day, after the seventh circuit, there was to be the long blast of the trumpet, and then there was to be this great shout. And the Lord said, when you follow the instructions that I have given, then these walls will come down. And it is, I believe, a remarkable thing that the children of Israel obeyed. They did exactly as the Lord spoke. You think of
the fathers of these men and women of Israel. You think of high in the wilderness, they had been full of unbelief. They had complained. They had maligned the servant of God. But now they complied. Now they obeyed. Why was it that they obeyed? Because they had the ear of faith. If you look with me at Joshua 6 verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." The Lord said, "I have given this city into your hand." And then on down the chapter, Joshua, as he was speaking to the people, he said at the end of verse 16, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And so the Lord had given this promise, "I have given you the city." Now, as the people looked on, we'll come to this in a moment or two again, but as the people looked on, there was no evidence that that was the case. But you see, they had the ear of faith. They heard the word of God, and they believed the word that was spoken. So then when the Lord said, "I have given you the city," they took it to be so. The Lord had given it. Surely it's significant that in that verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho." Not, "I will give into your hand Jericho," but, "I have given." And though those walls were still standing, the Lord was saying, it is as if they have crumbled already. The Lord's word was sure. And as the Lord said, "I have given you the city," there was this earnest promise. "I will fulfill that promise. The walls will come down." Now, as we see the walls of opposition then in our lives, whether that's concerning the enemies of the gospel, whether that's the attacks of the devil or our own flesh, those enemies will not be pulled down until first we have the ear of faith. We need to have our ears opened to the word of God. The Lord has a word for us. The Lord has a promise for us. But our ears must be open to hear. The word must be opened that the Lord will indeed speak to us and reveal that promise. And we'll have that ear of faith. When William Carey was burdened for the mission field and felt the Lord dealing with his life, there was set before him a great Jericho wall of opposition. You may have heard of that occasion when William Carey addressed a group of ministers in 1787. John Ryland was in that meeting. And as William Carey has spoken very passionately concerning the need for world mission, that man, he stood up and he said, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without consulting you or me." It was this great wall of opposition. And the Church of Christ in that day was asleep. And they had no great desire, as Carey had to carry the gospel into the heathen nations. But William Carey, as he heard those words, he wasn't shut up. As William Carey heard those words, he didn't give up the idea of the heathen, because he had already heard that word of God. God had already spoken. He had the ear of faith. And by faith then, Carey saw those walls of opposition taken down. Are we hearing the threats from Jericho? Are we hearing the words of men and filled with fear on account of the words of men? Are we hearing the taunts of those that say, "We will never achieve anything for God. Oh, that our ears would be shut to through all of that message,
and our ears would be opened to what the Lord would have to say, that we would have the ear of faith. But then I want to move on and see, secondly, that there was the eye of faith. Remember, years before, when the 12 spies had entered into the land of Canaan, they came back with a report. And in that report, it included details about cities like the city of Jericho. So the 10 unfaithful, unbelieving spies, they said in Deuteronomy 1 verse 28, the cities are great and walled up to heaven. And so they were saying, we have seen cities like this. Cities that are great. Cities that are highly fortified. Walls that were right up to heaven. And as they looked at those walls, they believed they could not come down. They believed that those cities could not be conquered, that God's people would be defeated. If you look with me again at Joshua 6 verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand. The Lord said to him, Joshua, open your eyes. And not only open your eyes, but open the eye of faith. Your forefathers, they had the eyes of the natural man. They looked at those walls and they said, nothing can be done. The Lord was saying to Joshua, open up the eye of faith and see those walls torn down. So the Canaanites, they were within the city. They had locked the city up. And as they thought about the walls, they were hoping that those walls would protect them. They hoped that those walls would be the means of their preservation. Surely we can compare that with the ungodly. Jeremiah 9 verse 23, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. And we think of the ungodly. They put their confidence in their walls of riches, in their walls of learning, education, in their walls of might, or in their walls of riches. And as the Lord was speaking to Joshua, the Lord was saying to Joshua, yes, they pride themselves in their walls. If you look at them with a different eye entirely, see that God is able to bring them down. And those walls could not withstand the power of Almighty God. And there certainly was much here that was miraculous. Now those walls, huge. And yet when those walls were brought down, the children of Israel didn't struggle to enter into the city. I want you to think of the walls of a great city like Jericho. If all of a sudden those walls are torn down, there would still be an obstacle for the people to get into the city. If you look with me in Joshua chapter 6 and the verse 5, it says, it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. The wall of the city shall fall down flat. And in verse 20, and towards the middle of the verse, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that that word flat could be translated under it. And it has the idea in the Hebrew, in the same place, underneath. The walls fell down in the same place, underneath. And while all Bible commentators don't come to this conclusion, there are some that believe that the walls not only came down, but that the walls actually subsided, that they went below ground level, and therefore
the people of God were enabled so easily to enter into the city. And some say that archaeological evidence supports that idea as well. And certainly we know that the Lord could have done that. There's no limitation with the power of God. And how were those walls pulled down? How was that opposition removed? By the children of Israel circling the city, by carrying the Ark of the Covenant, by sounding ram's horns, by the shout of the people. Surely we can summarize all of that by saying, the Lord pulled down the walls by despised names. The Lord pulled down the walls by despised means. And what great army today would come up with a plan like this in order to see walls pulled down? It would never happen. You think of the people of Jericho within the city. How they must not only have been confused, but how they must have mocked. How do you expect that this is going to bring you victory? But while these were means that were despised and mocked by men, they were mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. As we see the walls of opposition today, what will pull them down? What will deal with the homosexual lobby in our land? What is going to deal with the devil's continued attacks upon the Church of Jesus Christ? What is going to deal with the Jericho walls of our pride, our bitterness, and so on? It'll be through despised means. The walls, first of all, must be circuited. Surely by circuiting the walls, what has been signified is we must confess that they're there. See, the children of Israel, they were not denying the fact that these walls existed. And in order to see the walls of opposition pulled down, there must first be this confession, Lord, the walls are there. Then the Ark of the Covenant must be lifted. And that Ark so often speaks to us of the presence of God. And it speaks of an expectation that God will deal with enemies in the book of Numbers chapter 10 and the verse 35. When the Ark of God was to be lifted as the children of Israel were moving from one place to another, and Moses would say these words, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee." And the lifting up of the Ark of the Covenant then was to signify the presence of God dealing with the enemies, scattering the enemies. The enemy might flee. And here is our need then. We must confess the walls are there. There must be this felt presence of God, an expectation that God will deal with our enemies. Then the ram's horns must be sounded, and there must be the shout of the people. Surely the sounding of the ram's horns and the shout, does it not speak to us of the ministry of the word? Does it not speak to us of pleading with God in prayer? God has chosen the foolish things of the world confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not worldly. They're not the man-made weaponry. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God forbid that there would come a day and when we, as it were, set aside the ram's horns and the shout of the people of God. God forbid that we would despise the necessity of prayer, that we would despise the effectiveness of the preaching of God's word. We need the eye of faith. And through these means, the walls will come down.
So there was the ear of faith, the eye of faith.
And I want to see then, thirdly, there was the mouth of faith. As the children of Israel went around the walls of Jericho for those first 6 days, they were silent. And even on the seventh day, right until they completed that seventh circuit, they were silent. Nothing said. Verse 10, Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth." The closed mouth here was an evidence of faith. See, had the children of Israel been permitted to talk, surely there would have been a temptation to try and work out a better way. There would have been this temptation to come up with some great plan. But they were silent. Not a word spoken. And so this silence then was really evidence that they were waiting upon God. Be still and know that I am God. And this mouth of faith then was evidenced firstly in their silence. This silence at the beginning was essential as the shouting at the end. And you remember how their fathers had been grumblers. They had been complainers. They had been full of unbelief. Here God's people in Joshua 6 are saying, "We will be silent. We'll be still and know that God is God." Imagine the chaos that there would have been if every man had contributed his idea. If every man had come up with his notion as to how this work was to be done. But those strategies were not to be heard. They were to trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not onto their own understanding. So there was this time for silence. But then there came a time to speak. And so there was the noise. There was the noise of the blowing of the ram's horns. And the word that's used here in Joshua chapter 6 to describe the ram's horns is the same word that is used to describe the trumpets that were used in the Jubilee year. Through Leviticus chapter 25, we read there of God's great plan that he revealed to the children of Israel, and that every 50 years there would be a special year for the people of God, and that was referred to as the year of Jubilee. God had a very special plan for the agriculture of the land of Israel. So for 6 years the children of Israel would farm the land. Then the seventh year the land was to rest. The Sabbath. So there would be this cycle. 6 years of work in the land, a year of Sabbath, and this would be repeated for seven cycles of 7 years, 49 years. Then the year that followed that, those seven cycles, the 50th year was referred to as the year of Jubilee. Now what was so significant about that year of Jubilee was this. All those that were in slavery were set free. So some had gone into bondage on account of debt. They had debt that they could not pay. So they were purchased and they became slaves. And when it came to the Jubilee year, the slave master had to release them. They went free. And not only was there that release from slavery, there was also restoration for the land. And so there was land that had been sold, and in the year of Jubilee, the land would return to the family that originally owned it. So the person that had mortgaged that land, as it were, would have to relinquish it and leave. Now that particular year began with the sounding of the trumpet. In verse 10, it says, "And ye shall hallow
the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, or it shall be this year of release, and ye shall return every man into his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. And the year then would begin with the sounding out of the trumpet. Verse 9, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. And so there would be the sounding of the trumpet. There would be this great indication that the jubilee time would come. And the reason why I mention that is because in Joshua chapter 6, this word, the ram's horns, is the same Hebrew word translated in Leviticus 25, the jubilee. And here then, as the children of Israel were surrounding the city of Jericho, there was a reminder of that jubilee year. See, and when that jubilee sound was heard, when that trumpet was blasted in the jubilee year, it signified the end of bondage. It signified the end of possession of land that didn't really belong to those families. Different people heard the sound there in a different way. The slave, it was the message to him, you go free. But to the slave master it was, you let them go free. You think of the family that had to leave their land, the sound of the trumpet meant, you now return. But to the one that had come and possessed that land, it was the sound, you must leave. Therefore, as these trumpets were being sounded around the walls of Jericho, I believe what it was signifying is this. It was a warning to the men of Jericho, your days are numbered. You've only a short time left in this city. But then it signaled to God's people, your victory is just around the corner. And there is your possession. Very soon you will have this city, because I have given you the city. It will be your possession. And the sounding of the trumpet was then indeed likened unto the sounding of the trumpet of jubilee. Surely today then we have to ask ourselves the question, are we sounding out the ram's horn? Surely these are days when the ram's horn must be sounded. There must be a sounding out of that message to the ungodly, your days of preeminence are very quickly coming to an end. Your days of dominance and dominion, they are numbered. But as that sound is heard, it's a sound of victory for God's people. God's people are to rejoice that victory indeed is ahead. You think of those great words of Kerry, ask great things of God. Expect great things from God. Undertake great things for God. And as there is this expectation, there is to be an undertaking. And as if God's people are to go on the offensive, sounding our trumpet, the days of the upper hand of the ungodly are very swiftly coming to a conclusion. And so on the seventh day, after the seventh circuit, there was the shout of faith. And remember, we're thinking here of the mouth of faith. And so there was that first aspect, the silence, then the sounding of the trumpet, and now there is that mouth of faith in the great shout of God's people. And we understand, of course, that it wasn't merely that shout, that noise that brought down the walls. Those were the strong walls. But God was doing something absolutely miraculous. And as God's people shouted, Joshua having said to them, shout, for the Lord has given you the city,
They believed that it was so. They shouted. Shout of expectation. It might be.
Reminds me of those great words in Matthew 17:20, where the Lord said, because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place.
As we see the mountains of opposition before us, as we see those strongholds, there is to be that shout, as it were, arising from our lips,
that expectation that the mountains will be removed, that the walls will be torn down. How can we have that courage? How can we have that expectation? Surely it is an account of God's promised rest. In Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 30, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days.
They were compassed about 7 days. Now through Joshua chapter 6, I'm sure you've noticed during the scripture reading earlier in the meeting,
there is that continual repetition of the number 7. And so there were 7 priests, 7 trumpets of ram's horns, 7 days around the city. On the 7th day, they were to encircle the city 7 times.
And after the 7th then, there came the tumbling down of the walls.
And I believe there is a reference back to creation. You think of the 6 days of creation, but then the 7th day, the day of rest, it pointed to completion, it pointed to perfection, God's rest on account of that completion.
And so then in Joshua chapter 6, we have this great battle. God's people, they engage in the conflict. Though, what an unusual engagement that was. But then there came the 7th circuit on the 7th day. God's people shouted. The walls came down. There was then that great rest. It was that great fulfillment. God had done as he had spoken.
Surely we see that in that great lesson for us as the people of God. We stand in 6 days. There is a work to be done. The enemy is to have revealed to her the power of Almighty God.
As we labour for God, longing that these walls might be torn down, we have the great assurance that there is set before us a great rest.
There is set before us full and final victory. All on account of our heavenly Joshua. I've mentioned before how Joshua is a wonderful type of Christ. Joshua is God's appointed. Jesus Christ is God's appointed one. Joshua's name means Saviour or Deliverer. Jesus, the Greek translation of that Hebrew word, means Saviour and Deliverer. Joshua was a commander, a leader. Christ is our great commander. Joshua led through Jordan to Canaan. So Christ leads through Jordan into the great spiritual Canaan. And Christ then is our great Joshua. He will see that the strongholds of Satan are brought down. You think of those great words in Luke 11:22, when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils.
And Satan today would stand as it were in his castle, hoping that his castle is secure.
Not so. The stronger than he enters in, overcoming Satan, taking from him, dividing his spoils.
because it is the purpose of Christ
that the Jericho, the cursed city of the devil, will be destroyed.
I want you to turn with me in closing to Isaiah chapter 25. And we read here of the coming down of the walls of another city. And while it's not the walls of the city of Jericho, we certainly can apply what we have here to Jericho and then to ourselves tonight. Isaiah chapter 25 and the verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defence city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. The Lord is able to take a city and make it a heap of rubble, a defence city, make it a ruin. Verse 3, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nation shall fear thee. And I believe in the context that Isaiah was being shown the coming destruction of Babylon and the restoration of Israel. And so as God's people were taken into captivity, the Lord would tear down Babylon again, and God's people would be restored afresh into Jerusalem. But then there is that typology, that pointing forward to a great future day when Babylon the Great, that great city, will become a heap, when that defense city shall be a ruin. Verse 3, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. In verse 5, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place. The Lord will do it for his own glory's sake. Praise God today as we look at all of that opposition, as we look at all of the enemies of the people of God, we have that great guarantee that Jericho, Babylon will be destroyed. All the victory will be Christ, and we will share in it. May the Lord give us in this time between victories over our Jerichos and over our Babylons. May we see those walls of opposition toward thy and glory brought to Christ's great name. We trust the Lord will bless his word.